Well, let me encourage you to turn to that passage of scripture we were looking at a little earlier in the service, Joel chapter 3. And with God's word in front of us, let's bow before him in prayer. Let's again commit this service to the Lord. Our Father, we do want to say thank you for all the praise that we've been offering to you today. We trust that has been a sweet-sounding thing in your ear. We thank you, Father, that you're the one who is worthy of worship. And we pray, Lord, that indeed our hearts would be in tune with you today. But gracious Father, as we come now to consider the Word of God, the Word that's been laid upon my heart, that, Father, that you would help me, that you would give power to that word. And the Lord, as that word would go forth, may it indeed speak to hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, for those who will listen, that you will, yes, give them ears to listen, but indeed give them those soft hearts to respond to what the Spirit would be saying. So, gracious God, come among us. We pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Well, each year at harvest time, I write a letter, and you'll have hopefully received that letter. And in this year's harvest letter, let me just give you a wee snippet from it. It said in that letter, let me encourage you to pray for the farming community. Unfortunately, the past summer has at times been wet with short sunshine and short supply. It has not been easy for farmers, and in particular, pray for safety as the harvest is gathered in. Now, those words were penned the first week in September. And of course, at harvest services, we often sing the words, all is safely gathered in. And yet, sadly, this harvest season, there's still plenty to gather in. And indeed, some are wondering, will it be gathered in at all? And perhaps this unseasonal weather is a word in season for us all. We are perhaps all guilty of taking what we have for granted, and perhaps some of being guilty of forgetting about God altogether. We live in a society that has enjoyed many bumper harvests, yet many have spurned the things of God. They are self-sufficient, they are affluent, and feel perhaps they have no need of God at all. We have plenty in our pockets. We have plenty of food in our cupboards. Do we really need God at all? And perhaps this unseasonal weather is God's way of speaking of God's judgment upon us. The Old Testament book of Joel speaks of judgment, and at this harvest service, I want us to carefully consider the words of the Old Testament prophet. By way of introduction, let me remind you of the fact that there will be a judgment of God on his disobedient people. Because God is God, because he is a holy God, he cannot simply turn a blind eye to sins. He cannot do that, nor will he neglect to mete out judgment on them. And so let me make it absolutely clear. Like waters collecting behind a great dam, God's wrath has been gathering and is increasing as it waits a day when it will be released in fury against individuals and nations. And here in the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet warns Israel of God's judgment. And he reminds pagans that they will be called to account for their offenses. In our day and generation, preaching about God's wrath is unpopular. Not really what people want to hear. And yes, it might be unpopular, but it's thoroughly biblical. We can be absolutely sure that God's judgment will come. And perhaps you raise that question in your heart this morning and you ask, well, why will it come? And the answer is because we have broken God's laws. We have sinned against him in word and thought and deed. The judge of all the earth must do what is right. And I warn you that if you do not repent of your sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ, then that judgment is already waiting at the door. And so holding that thought of judgment in mind, let's delve into Joel chapter 3. The first thing I want you to note from this chapter of Scripture is God's charge. God's charge. The first six verses of Joel 3 give God's charge against the heathen nations, and they were guilty of attacking God's people and dividing his land. As you read those verses, God emphasizes the word my. Verse 2, my inheritance, my people, my land. Verse 3, my people. Verse 5, my silver, my gold, my finest treasures. The word my is repeated. And the people of God are his both through creation and redemption. We are his because he made us, and we are his because he redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin by Jesus at the cost of his own life. And it's only through Jesus that we can be set free from the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. As Joel wrote his prophecy, the redemptive work of Christ was, of course, still in the future. The Old Testament saints look forward to it, just as today we look back to it. But nevertheless, it's on the basis of redemption that any individual is born again. And that's the fresh charge that I want to bring at this Harvest Thanksgiving service. And the charge that I bring from this pulpit is you must be born again. Well, maybe you've attended this place of worship for years. And yet what is said in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20 is true of you. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Is that true of your heart this morning? That you're not saved? Sadly, since this date last year, I've conducted 17 funerals. And some of those folk had a clear testimony, and today we believe they're in heaven. But there are others who had no testimony. And if they died without Christ, they will face the terrible wrath of a holy God. It's a solemn thing to ask this morning. But if we could lift the lid to next year's harvest, who will be missing? Who will be missing? Of course, we have no idea. But the stark warning that is sounded is that every individual gathered under the sound of God's word today, each one needs to prepare to meet God. Stop putting this off. Stop saying, well, I know that's right, and I know I need to sort that out. But please, sort it out today. Repent of your sin. This is a serious charge coming from Almighty God. Not to put it off one more day, but to call upon the name of the Lord this day and be sure of your salvation. So having noted the charge, we secondly find the challenge. And that's outlined in verses 7 through to verse 13. This challenge from God is ironic. And I say that because he challenges the nations here that have made war on his people to then turn their plows into swords and their pruning hooks into spears and then do battle with him in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the reason I say this challenge is ironic is that it's a reversal, a direct reversal of what God has promised to do in the future. In Isaiah 2, God speaks of a day that is coming when many will go to the mountain of the Lord to learn of his ways and walk in his paths. And verse 4 of Isaiah 2, we read, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And God has promised that there will be a day which is coming when war will be abolished and instruments of war will be made into agricultural instruments. And so here we see the irony. There's a reversal of what's going to happen in the future. The second irony is perhaps more obvious because the picture is fighting men gathering together to fight Almighty God. And I tell you today, nothing is so preposterous as puny mortals marching out to do battle with Almighty God. But hold on a moment, because in our day and generation, there are many people who are doing that very thing. And perhaps as you gather here today, that's the reality in your heart. You're fighting against God. You know deep down in your heart that you should be saved. You know that. You know that you're on a broad road that the scriptures talk about that is leading to hell. But rather than yielding your life to God, you continue to hold up those puny arms of rebellion. I think of a lady when I worked with the Belfast City Mission. Visited her many, many times. Talked to her about the way of salvation many, many times. And her life could be summed up like that old song that Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And that was the way she lived her life. I'll do it my way. I'll work it out the way I want to work it out. And I believe I have the right way of doing it. And if she died with that philosophy, then she won't be in heaven. Tell me, is that like you today? There's that stubbornness even in your heart. I'll do it my way. Nobody will tell me what to do. God won't even tell me what to do. I'm in charge of my own life. I'll suit myself. I'll do it my way. But what did Jesus say? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see, you can try and go your own way, but it will be disastrous. Because ultimately, going your own way is going the wrong way. Jesus is the way. And if you've never come to him, if you've never trusted in him as your personal Savior, then today that's what you must do. Yes, there is an irony contained within God's challenge to the rebellious nation. The irony of making plows into swords and pruning hooks into spears. The irony of mere men fighting against God. But there's a third irony here that I do not want you to miss. And what's that? It's the image of God trampling out the grapes of his wrath. Listen carefully to verse 13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Why is this image ironic? It's ironic because in the normal life of a farmer, the time of harvest is the most joyous occasion of the year. They draw in the produce from the fields, and when they have a bumper harvest and an abundance of produce, they're rejoicing. Aye, there isn't a farmer in Ballymena who doesn't like to have a few pounds in their pocket. They're glad when there's a bumper harvest. They're glad they can rejoice all has been brought in. But in the context of verse 13, we're thinking here of the harvesting of grapes. And at harvest time, the grain was gathered in, the grapes were grown into, were thrown into the wine vats to be trampled into wine. And at harvest time, the hard work of the hot summer was over. They were rejoicing. The fruits of their labor was now to grace people's tables throughout the winter. At harvest time, laughter and rejoicing was commonplace. But you see, in direct reversal to that, there will be no joy. No joy at all when the Lord Jesus comes to tread out God's wrath. On that terrible, on that awesome day, the scene of rejoicing will be changed to one of sorrow. I tell you, friends, it will be horrific. And this awesome scene is described in greater detail in Revelation chapter 14. And I want to read to you verses 14 to 20. It's a longer reading, but it describes in great detail as what is going to happen in days ahead. Revelation 14 and 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple of heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Well, let me say, as the preacher of God's word, and at this harvest service, I take no pleasure in preaching about the judgment and the wrath of God that is to come. But as a faithful servant of God, I want to warn you today. I want to warn you of this impending doom. And today I urge you to seek Christ as your Savior before it is too late. When we think of our nation, we must conclude that we have been blessed materially and spiritually. But has such goodness led our nation to God? Absolutely not. When we think of the laws that have been passed, how this nation must repulse a holy God. As a nation, we're moving further and further away from the things of God. And we ought not to be surprised if as a nation we face God's holy judgment. Sadly, when we look at our nation, we see a picture of indifference. We see a picture of apathy. We see a picture of sheer godlessness. Donald Gray Barnhouse, writing in his commentary, says, "We have wealth surpassing all the nations of the earth, but the masses throw their surplus to the gambler syndicates or waste it in liquor or amusement. How we have been blessed." Oh, we have been blessed. And so we need to ask, will such ingratitude and irresponsibility go unnoticed or unpunished by a holy God? And surely we must say, I don't think so. Yes, we have been blessed. And I know this summer has been poor, and I know that it has impacted the farmers, and we sympathize with you, and we assure you of our ongoing prayers. But I would also say this, that if it were not for the grace of God, things would be much worse. Let us thank God for his goodness and faithfulness to us at another harvest season. So already we have noted the charge and we have noted the challenge contained in Joel chapter 3. But in closing, we move into verse 14 and we learn of the crisis. Here's the crisis. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The decision that Joel is referring to is not that of an individual, but rather this is God's decision that will determine people's destinies forever. And again, it's a solemn thought this morning. Indeed, a thought that may raise the very hairs on the back of your neck. But if God was deciding this very day where you will spend eternity, would it be heaven? Or would it be hell? Time and time again, the scriptures remind us that at the end of time, there will be a division between people. In Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus told three parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, of the talents, and the sheep and the goats. And the parables vary in details, but the point of each parable is similar. In each parable, there's a sudden appearance of the master that catches the people involved by surprise. In each of the parables, there is a separation. The five wise from the five foolish virgins. The ones who used their master's talents wisely from the one who did not. And then the sheep from the goats. And finally, in each of these parables, there is utter surprise on the part of those who receive punishment. The foolish virgins, well, they're astounded that the master will not admit them into the wedding banquet. The wicked steward, well, he's amazed that the master is not satisfied with his actions. And the goats, well, they dare to ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you? I tell you, at this harvest time, there's sadness in my heart. Not simply because of the poor weather, but because there are people, even here this very day, who continue to despise the grace of God. You've heard God's word being faithfully preached. You know your need of a Savior, but still you reject God's offer of grace and mercy. Listen to the Apostle Paul's warning in Romans 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And if you're not saved today, that's exactly what you're doing. You're storing up the wrath of God that will come upon yourself. But maybe for one individual, today it almost seems that you personally are in the valley of decision. Maybe for some time you've been wrestling with this matter to be saved. Through various circumstances of life, this has been coming to you again and again. And even as you go to bed at night, it's troubling you. You're troubled in your soul because you know you're not ready to meet God. And you're fearful about that. I need to tell you that the wrath of God is like a consuming fire. But there's wonderful news today. The wonderful news is that the wrath of God will not touch those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God, there's forgiveness and refuge to be found in Jesus Christ alone. The full wrath of God is revealed at two points in history. At the final judgment, described by Joel and other biblical writers, and at the cross of Jesus Christ, where it has already been poured out for those who have put their trust in Jesus. Oh, if you wait until the final judgment, you will face it alone and you will be condemned by Jesus. But if you take refuge in him, then you can rest upon him and have complete confidence in him, knowing that he has faced your judgment for you. How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell me. In Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul, continuing to write in that amazing book, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ today, you will not face the wrath of God. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, then that's what awaits. Will Harvest 2017 be the best harvest ever? Because this is the day when you finally repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Being in the valley of decision is no good. No good at all. Because if that is where you remain, then ultimately, at the end of life's journey, you will face this terrible wrath of a holy God. And so I say to you, with all the love in my heart, make this day count for time and for eternity, and be sure of your great salvation. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Well, loving Father, we want to say thank you this morning for help given. We say thank you for a wonderful sense of your presence among us. And we pray that that Spirit would continue to brood over this gathering, would continue to work in hearts and lives. That, Father, that we would indeed see and reap a spiritual harvest. Oh Lord, for those who would see themselves even in that valley of decision, who see themselves as being close to the kingdom, may this be the day when they confess their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. For those, Lord, who, as we've been thinking about, are holding up those puny arms of rebellion and who are fighting against you, help them to see they'll never win. And help them to see that they can know victory when they come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that again your Spirit will continue to work on, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor. We ask it in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.